It is good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wasn't that worship awesome? Wasn't that worship awesome? Yeah, there you go. Lord is good to us. He is good to us. How many of you love living in the Ozarks? I do. I love it here. There's no place better in the world to me. I love all the changing of the seasons. Every part of it. We enjoyed the drive down this morning. And the fall colors. I love every season that we get. The late summer evenings. The snow days that we get to have. I just like a couple of them though. I'm not as much into the cold anymore as I used to be. I love the excitement of new life in the spring. Every bit of it is good to us. And I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love to be outside. I love small town Friday night football. Anybody like football around here? Anybody? I love all of that. A few short weeks ago, we were needing some rain. And I don't know, maybe you got more rain down here than we did, but we went through a pretty dry spell. And I was out one morning on a walk. And as I was walking, I took a deep breath of fresh air early that morning. And I got this whiff of rain. You know what rain smells like? That rain that's coming in. And it just sent all these memories going through me, and there was an excitement. The smell of rain is one of my favorite things that happens in the Ozarks. It's a promise of what's coming. It's a promise of something refreshing, water for the plants, for the ponds, for the critters, for everything around. And it's a promise that new life will be coming soon. New life will be coming soon. Spiritually, I think that we are in one of the most exciting seasons that there is. You could not just smell the rain. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. You're beginning to feel the drops of rain spiritually. It's all around. When Pastor Jerry asked me to come speak, your pastor, Jerry and Beth, they are always excited about what God's doing here at Endurance Church. He's always protecting. He's a protector in all ways of you. And when I think of Pastor Jerry and Miss Beth, I think of true shepherds, true shepherds. And he's been excited about the rain that he feels is happening here, the spiritual rain that's happening here at Endurance and what God is doing. So he gave me a little bit of direction, and so we're going to jump into 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1, I'm going to read to you, and we're going to talk today about being a man after God's will, about being a man after God's will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Father, as we get ready to step into your word, I pray that you would just speak to us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak through your word today in a powerful way. May we not be just hearers of it, but may we be doers of the word of God today. I know that you have a special word for each person here today that you desire to speak to us, God. So we align ourselves with you. And Lord, we ask that you have your way in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Men today face two types, or two major, if you will, temptations. The two major temptations, two of them that I feel that we live in or that we face today, we face the temptation to live for comfort instead of calling, and we face the temptation to fit in instead of standing firm. Fitting in instead of standing firm. Men, we're built for a purpose, not to be passive. You're built for purpose. Every one of us, when we claim Christ as our Savior, we are built for purpose, not for passivity in our life. We're built for purpose. In the text today, Peter is writing to a group of believers, men who were under pressure. That's who he was writing to. They were under pressure. They were persecuted. They were misunderstood. They had been pushed around. They had been pushed to the place of compromise and expected to compromise. And Peter doesn't sugarcoat his message to them. He doesn't sugarcoat his message. He doesn't dumb down the gospel. He hits them head on, right in the face, with the truth of the gospel. Men don't need to be helped to limp through life, do we? We don't need to be helped to limp through life. We need a challenge to rise up. We need a challenge to go forward. We need a challenge to do the things that God has called us to do. I need to be pushed or pulled, if you will, to be God's man for this season, for my family, for my church, for my community, everybody around. We need to be those men. So he goes on in the word. It says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking that Christ had. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking that Christ had. He is saying, men, there's one thing that we need to do. We got to get our mind right. If we're going to do this, if we're going to live this, if we're going to be effective in the kingdom, if we're going to be effective in our communities, then we're going to have to get our mind right. We're going to have to right our minds. If Jesus was willing to suffer for what was right, then we should be ready to do likewise, is what Peter is saying. Most likely, us in this room, most likely, most of us will not have to give up our physical life for the gospel, but you will be expected to give of your life for the gospel. Does that make sense? I might not give my physical life for the gospel, but I'm going to be expected to give of my life for the gospel, much of my life for the gospel. Men are not called to drift. We're called to decide. We're called to make a decision. A decision that we're going to stand firm, that we're not going to bow down. We're not built for comfort. We're built for the call of God. I'm not built to pursue a life of comfort. I'm built to pursue the life of God, the call of God upon my life. I'm not meant to live a life that's just entertained. I'm meant to live a life to engage in the things that God has for me. Not just engage in life, but to engage in the mission of God. The mission that God has for each one of us, to make that firm decision that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to back down. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to cower off. We are going to make the decision to stand for the Lord. So we're going to break this portion of scripture down. It's kind of the same way I preach in Ava. So we go verse by verse there. So my youth pastor is doing the same this morning. There in the book of Romans chapter 6, so we're in 1 Peter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So we're to arm ourselves. To arm ourselves. That's, to me, that shows the mindset right off the bat that Peter expects us to be warriors. We're warriors. We're engaged. We are to engage in battle. To be a warrior, you're going to have to be battle ready. Being battle ready is going to take place first in our mind. If I can't get my mind right, I'm never going to get my emotions right. If my mind's not right, then my body's not going to follow in suit with what God has for us. And in my mind is where the first battle takes place. This life that we live, this Christian life that we live in, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. It's a battlefield that we're in, and we're fighting for those around us. And if it's a battleground, then I better have the armor on. The armor on. And if I realize that I live in a place to where there's a battle going on, a spiritual battle going on, I also got to realize who I'm fighting against. My fight's not against my wife. It's not against my boss. It's not against the culture. It's not against politics. It's not against any of that. The fight is against sin. The fight is against sin. It's against selfishness. It's against spiritual apathy that tries to come in and take place and take root in our lives. I think that many of us are defeated in our battle. We can be, get defeated. Some are defeated because in our battle against sin, because we refuse to sacrifice anything in the battle. And I believe that's what the Lord is calling men to do today, is to be ready to sacrifice, be ready to lay some things down as we lay some things down as we come up underneath the call of God upon our life and what He has for us. Sometimes I think we only want victory if it comes easy. We only want victory if it comes easy, if it's not going to cost us too much. I want to tell you, spiritual victory comes with a price. Spiritual victory and victory here at Endurance Church and in this community, it will come and it will continue to come with a price. Jesus called us to have the kind of attitude that would sacrifice in the battle against sin. Peter's letting us know that Jesus stayed the course. He didn't back down. He suffered. Jesus suffered to obey the Father. And that shows me we're not meant to run. Matter of fact, when you look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, we're not meant to run. All that armor, that's front-facing armor. It's the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. It's all the things. It's a front-facing armor because we are not to back down. We're to face the challenges that life brings us head on, moving forward. Jesus knew that obedience would cost him everything, and he did it anyhow. He did it anyhow. He knew that his obedience to the cross would cost him everything. He did it anyhow, and that's strength. That's strength. That's obedience under pressure. And when we choose the will of God over our own desires, that's when we become dangerous to the enemy. When we begin to choose, when we start making choices that we're going to choose God's will over my natural desires, then that's when we become and start becoming men and women of God that are dangerous to the enemy. And that's what our world is looking for today. The world is looking for, the world needs men and women, but it needs men who refuse to compromise, refuse to compromise. And compromise is just going back on your promises. Going back on the promises that you made to the Lord, or you made to yourself, or you made to others around you. And the Lord is calling us to be men of no compromise. Men who won't cut quarters. Men who stay instead of walk away. Come on, somebody. Men who will stay hooked up instead of walk away. It's too easy in the world we live today, when one little thing goes wrong, that we walk away, or we bounce, or we switch to a new place, that somebody else says it the way we want to hear it. We need to be men who stay instead of walk away. Men who lead their family in faith, even when they're tired, even when they're wore down. Men who step up and continue to lead when God speaks to them. Peter goes on and he keeps just speaking here about what true men do. And I've watched this, and I'm going to share a testimony here in a minute about a gentleman from our church. But Jesus was looking for men who won't give up when it hurts. You won't give up when it hurts. You stand firm because you know what matters. You know what matters. You know what makes it different. It matters to you. It matters to God. It matters to your wife. It matters to your children. So we're to stand firm. And how do we do that? He goes on in the next few verses by telling us to make sure that we leave that old life. We're not here to mix the new with the old. We're to leave the old life because we have a new life in Christ Jesus, a brand new life. For the time that is past, verse 3, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so what is it that Peter is saying? What is it that he's saying here in this moment? He's saying this. He said, you know what? You've wasted enough time living like the world. You've wasted enough time living like the world at this time. It's time to make a stand. It's time to draw a line. It's time to be firm. There is nothing more rewarding, nothing out there more satisfying, nothing more fulfilling than drawing the line and living for Christ with all that you have. For me, that came several years ago. I think about 30 years ago when we made decisions to follow Christ. And it was at that time I realized I didn't need another wild weekend. I didn't need another drinking binge. I didn't need something else. I didn't need any of that. I didn't need another compromise in my life. I didn't want to have one more thing I regretted. It was time for me to make a stand. Time to make a stand for what I believed in. Time for me to make a stand for the Lord. Because all that ever happened when you lived for those other things, or when I lived for them other things, was I ended up feeling empty, broken, and looking for the next fix along the way. The world that we live in right now, living as a Christian in today's world, it's countercultural. Countercultural. The world right now screams me, my rights, do what feels right to you, do what feels good to you. And God says here in our scripture, do what's right even when it's hard. Do what's right even when it's not the norm in society. Do what's right. He's letting us know that those who follow Jesus live differently. He wants us to know my life is not about spending my life chasing after pleasure. It's chasing after the purpose of God. If we get that switch in our mind, and when that switch in our heart and inside of our emotion, when that switch happens and I begin to stop chasing pleasure and I start chasing the purpose of God for my life, then pleasure finds me, true pleasure that comes through Jesus Christ. Life changes when a man quits living for those type, for the pleasure things, and begins to live for the kingdom of God. That means every day begins to hold purpose and excitement, not just the weekend. Come on, somebody. I used to live for Friday night and Saturday night. That's what I lived for. Years ago, I lived for Friday night. I couldn't wait. I worked hard. I did all those things, but I couldn't wait for Friday night because it was me time. So I lived my whole life looking for 2 days. And when I found Christ, every day began to hold purpose. I didn't just live for the weekend. He doesn't want us just living. Every day of your life holds purpose and excitement, not just your days off. And the world, Pete goes on to say, the world's not going to understand. More than likely, if you make this stand, if you make this decision, you will be mocked for it. You will be mocked. You will be made fun of for it. When you don't participate in the sin going on around you any longer, conviction begins to fall on the people who practice those sins still. And that's what he's saying here, and they don't like it. So what happens is when you quit, then they begin to make fun of you. They separate themselves, make fun of you, because it makes it a little bit easier for them to continue on in the same way that they're living, because it's calling them to a place of conviction. You keep living it in front of them. You found true life. He goes on to tell us that one day we shall all stand before the Lord. All of us. And he followed that up. He follows up with that right after this other. And it's showing us that none of us will answer. None of us in this room are going to answer for what other people think about us. That's a freeing thing for me. Like, I'm not going to stand before God and I'm going to have to give an answer for what you're thinking about me today in this room. I'm going to stand before God for what I did with my life. I'm going to stand before God what I did with the Jesus that he gave me and the opportunities that he gave me. And it's a very freeing thing that I don't have to worry about what those around. I want people to like me. Like when you step into a room, you want people to like you. You want to make that connection. You want all that. But the most important thing you ever do with your life is you walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. That makes sense. It's one of the most freeing things you're ever going to do in your life. We're going to give an answer for what we built with our lives and what we built with Jesus. I'm determined, we should be determined to live now for what matters then. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And when I talked about the rain in the very beginning, what it's like to feel that rain or hear that rain or smell that rain and know that rain's coming, there's a shift going on in our country, but there's also shift going on in the kingdom. You feel that it's beginning to rain. You feel a spiritual rain. We feel that Christ Jesus, he's ready to break things wide open. As men of God, we don't run around telling people to panic, but we do show people how to prepare. We're not called to run around in these times and tell everybody to panic, but we want them to prepare. Don't let the cares of this world get you distracted. Work, bills, stress, screens, pride, whatever it is. We can't be distracted by the world. And when we do that, Peter says, we easily lose focus of eternity. He's telling his readers, keep focused on eternity. God is calling us to stay ready, to stay alert, to think clearly, to not let the world do the thinking for you, but to think clearly yourself and lead intentionally. Put some intentionality in the way that you lead. Lead with intention in everything that you do. We cannot lead our homes effectively if we're spiritually asleep. If I'm spiritually dragging, I'm not going to leave my home in an effective manner. We won't fight temptation when we live with our guard down. We don't pray with power when I let my mind be filled with the junk of this world. We're to be self-controlled, mastering our emotions before they begin to master us. And that's everything that Peter is going on and telling his readers here. He wants us to understand prayer is real. We're real men. Fight the battles for life. That is where it's at. It's in our prayer life is where we fight the battles. Praying men are the most dangerous men because they wreak havoc on the enemy. When we gather to pray, I don't think the enemy gets bothered that you came to Endurance Church this morning. I don't think it bothered the enemy that you got up and put on your clothes and came to church. I don't think that was the real bother. I don't think he even is that upset when you listen to Pastor Jerry or you throw your hands up in worship. But if you get a burden to begin to pray, the enemy begins to get nervous. When you get in the presence of God, when you get yourself in the face of God, when you make it your decision that as for you and your house, you're going to pray and you're going to talk to God and you're going to do God's will over your own desires, then you become a church that is dangerous to the enemy and dangerous to what's going on around you in this community. You become dangerous when you begin to pray. When you begin to pray, that's when you put on the full armor. That's when you become the man that God has called you to be. That's when you unleash the weapon of the warfare that God has for your family. Prayer. You stand the tallest when you're praying. When daddies pray, when husbands raise their voices, heaven hears. Heaven hears. So the next little part shows us that we're just to love, lead, and serve as men of God. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's telling us to love deeply and serve humbly. Love deeply and serve humbly. You don't have to be perfect as a man. We don't have to be perfect. We just got to be present. Like fully present. He's not asking us to come in here and all of a sudden we're perfect. I'm far from perfect. Matter of fact, I realize that every time I make the walk from the seat to the pulpit, I kind of think that like I'm probably the least to get up and speak his word. There's no perfection here, but there is present. I'm going to be present. I'm going to put myself in that place to allow God to use me if he so desires. I think that for a lot of us, our wives, they don't need us to be Mr. Everything. They just need us to show up and pray. They just need us to show up and pray. My kids are a little older. I got grandkids now, and they're getting into those teenage years. And I love chasing them around. They're not all there. Just one's there, I guess. Two's there. We chase them around while they play ball and the different things that they do. And I think about this. They don't need money. They don't need more money. They need more motivation. They don't need more money from grandpa. They need more motivation to live a godly life. They need dads and grandpas and grandmas who will listen, who will teach, who will bless, who will show them the way. He also says in there, Peter says, to show hospitality without grumbling. What's he telling us? Open your home, open your time, open your heart, and open your life to others. I think your table, the table in your home is probably one of the greatest ministry tools in your possession, is the table in your home. We recently just relaunched our life group. So we do them in quarters, I guess they are, 8 weeks at a time. We recently just had a relaunch. And I had a gentleman from the church call me, and he was kind of a little bit bent when he called me. And he goes, why in the world do you think this is the right thing for me to do? Well, number one, I hadn't asked him personally to do it. We were just preaching about it. So he was kind of under conviction. And I just listened. He's been at church for a long time. I've been coming here for all these years. And he's like, why in the world would I need to lead a group now? And why would I need to do this? And why would I need to do that? And he was just going off on me. And when he got done, I said, sir, I'd rather you not lead a group. And he got really quiet. And I love the guy. I love him. And he got really quiet. And he goes, what's that mean? And I said, we're to show hospitality without grumbling. And if you're going to grumble about having to open your home, I'd rather you not do it until you're ready to do it without grumbling about it. And then I thought about it myself, and I thought, how many times have I served and then grumbled about it later? Or grumbled because everybody wasn't helping me do it while I was doing it. Come on now. I might just be preaching to preachers. But we're to open it up, and your table truly is one of the greatest ministry tools in your possession. A lot of people, they say, well, I just don't know how. I don't know this that well. I don't know that. I'm not. Open up your home. Open up your home. Use your table. Use your gift. Each of us has been given gifts. Peter says, use them to serve one another. He gave you strength. He gave you wisdom. He gave you work ethic. Not to build your kingdom, but to populate his. It's not to build my little kingdom. My little kingdom's going to pass away. It's going to pass away one day, but his kingdom's going to last forever. And I believe when we use what God gave us to lift others, his power flows through us. And when his power flows through us, some of it sticks in us. Last verse, verse 11. Live for his glory. Verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. At the end of the day, that should be our goal. That's what Peter's saying. That should be our goal. Not comfort, not stuff, not recognition, not control. Glory. His glory. His glory. And man, when we start living with that in mind, his glory, that God would be glorified through our life, that our life is preaching something every day to those around us, that our choices, our words, that our presence are telling a story, then God gets the glory for the story that you're living. When we fight in prayer for our family, when we lead integrity in our jobs and in our community, when we serve humbly, I believe people see Jesus. And that's what your family needs to see. So I think it's time to arm up. As men of God, it's time to arm up. In our society right now, I see a lot of anger and arrogance. And I think it would do us far better if there was more attitude, but the attitude of Christ, not the wrong attitude. You know what I mean? Because there's anger and arrogance everywhere, but if we have the attitude of Christ, we'll see things change. And Jesus suffered for righteousness. And so will we. We will. We're not going to escape that. We won't suffer to the depths that he did, but you're going to suffer There's going to be a suffering. It's a suffering for living righteous for Him. Jesus served with humility, so should we. He lived for the will of the Father. It's what He's asking of us. As I think about the men of our church, I'd say it's the same here. They're rough, tough guys. They really are. Rough, tough, hunting, fishing, working hard. They work hard. We tell them we don't need more tough talk. We need tough faith. We don't need more tough talk. We need tough faith. Tough faith. So we need to be ready to serve, to lead, to pray, and do it all with grit and grace. As I was coming down here, the last 3 weeks or so, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, whenever Pastor Jerry asked me, he told me where you would be in Scripture, and he started telling me about the men of your church, and I started praying. I started thinking about the different men of our church. This last June, I received a call about a little girl from our church named Scarlett. Probably the first time I talk about her a lot in Ava. This is the first time I've talked anywhere else. The call that I received that day was from somebody that was on a creek bank, and a young lady, and she said, "Buddy, the Hall family needs you. Going to need you right now. You need to head to the hospital in Springfield. You need to go there immediately." And when I asked them why, they said Scarlett just drowned, got caught in a culvert down here at the creek, and she drowned. You need to get to the hospital for Clinton Shelby. When that happened, I fell on my knees. I was out in my front yard, and I fell on my knees in the yard, and I just started praying for a miracle. It was like this overwhelming, just drop and pray. And the prayer was, God, just breathe fresh life in her. Got a fresh breath into her lungs, breathe fresh life. And I've heard from person to person to person to person that everybody that heard about Scarlett did pretty much the same thing. They hit their knees and prayed for a miracle. My wife and I jumped in our rig. She was actually pulling in the yard, asking me what was wrong. She had just pulled in and asked me what was going on. I couldn't quite get the words out. I was like, we just got to go. And we took off for Springfield. We arrived there before the family got there. Miss Scarlett had been airlifted, but before Clinton Shelby got there, we were there. And I began. So once they got there, they wouldn't let Jamie and I back to be with her until the family got there. So when they got there, we went back to the room where Scarlett had been. They had already moved her. And we prayed. And I was searching for something to pray, what the Lord would have us to pray. And so we just started talking, and I said, hey, God cleared Scarlett, got her out of the culvert. She was trapped in there for over 20 minutes. He got her out of the culvert. They resuscitated her on the bank, and now she made it to the hospital alive. Let's just keep stacking miracles. And we began to pray. We began to pray. In a couple hours, they came through and they checked her for brain activity. 2 or 3 hours after everybody had been there, they checked her for brain activity, and they said if there was some, that St. Louis Children's Hospital would take her. So they did the test. We were all gathered in a room. Came back in and said, yes, they see some activity and St. Louis will take her. So that was the next miracle, just stacked on top of the ones. She's put on a jet, flown to St. Louis. I jumped in my pickup and took off for St. Louis. Well, Miss Scarlett arrived there alive. That was another miracle. For the first 5 days, doctors came in and met with the family, met with Clinton Shelby again and again, and every time during the instructions to them, they would say, "This is not a survivable accident." The word "survive," this is not a survivable accident, and it would happen every day. But little Miss Scarlett kept surviving. After about 10 days, it might have been 14, 10 to 14 days, they did another test. And that was the day that I sat with the family and they told them all the things that Scarlett would never do. They told them that she would never breathe on her own. She would never see. She would never hear. She would never taste. She would never communicate. And that they needed to make some decisions. I asked Clint how he wanted us to pray. And he said, "We need our little girl and we want you to pray for life, for healing." And I said, "Then that's what we'll do." Every morning, I don't know if you've been to St. Louis Children's, every morning they have a team. It's a beautiful place. There's a lot of sadness there, but there's so much joy there at the same time. And every morning a team of doctors goes down the hallway and they meet out in front of every child's room. And they call it the round table. And at the round table, I don't know all the different doctors, but every one of them are there. So there's like six or eight of them and then nurses. And they all talk about the care of the day for that patient. Well, I'd stepped out there with Clint a time or two. And when I'd stepped out, the talk was way over my head. I'm pretty hillbilly and it was way over my head. Clint is superintendent at Mansfield School. And I could tell he was catching it. He was getting it, you know. And I would kind of watch. And I'd watch Clint listen to the doctors. And he would listen to all the challenges that they would give about Scarlett. And they'd go around and they'd give all these challenges. And it was rough talk. I'll just put it that way. It was rough talk for a daddy to listen to. And then they would finish and Clint would step in, kind of step forward. And he'd say, "Okay, give me a positive from yesterday. He said, "I want a positive." And so the doctors would just kind of look at him and then they'd give him a positive. They'd say, "Well..." The first few days, they'd say, "Well, she lived." I'd go, "Okay." So I think it was day six, they quit using the word survivability. And we told them that was our positive. So, "Well, you didn't say survivable today." They were like, "No, it's more like she's in, like it's extreme care. She needs extreme care." So anyhow, but he would ask that. And then he would walk back into the room where all of his family, his wife, his little boy, his mom and dad, aunts and uncles, his brother, sister-in-law, he'd walk back into the room and he'd step into the room and he'd go, "All right, here's the good news." It's like, here's the good news. This is going on. Scarlett did this. Scarlett's, this is up. This is. And then he would give the challenges that they needed to pray about. And I watched him do that day after day after day after day. And I thought, what a leader. What a man of God. Give me a positive from yesterday. They gave all the night. Give me the positive. He'd walk back into the room to his wife and he'd go, "Hey, baby, this is the good news. This is the good news." That's the kind of men that I believe God's looking for. The first night, it's probably 4:30 in the morning when they all arrived in St. Louis. And I've been through a lot of things in 30 years in ministry, but that night was probably one of the rougher ones I've ever had. Of watching a family and feeling helpless. holding them in the floor of a waiting room. We went on down, and they had Scarlett hooked up to all kinds of machines. And I told Clint and Shelby, I said, won't you two lay down? There's a little bed in the back. If you lay down and rest, I'll sit right here with her, and you rest, because all your family will be here in a little bit. In a few hours, they're going to be up here. So you rest. Lay down and rest. And so they're in the back of the room, and I just pull my Bible out on my phone, and I just start, I don't know what to do, so I pray a little bit, and then I start reading Psalms to her, like one after another. I'd read a psalm, pray a little bit, read another psalm, and they're sleeping. I hear them finally go to sleep in the back. And after a couple hours of that, I hear Clint. He wakes up in the back, and I see him and Shelby moving around, and he says, Pastor, are you reading to our baby? Yes, sir, I am. He said, the one thing you don't have to worry about, he said, our baby's a Jesus lover. She's a Jesus lover. Just keep reading. And that night, that morning, that next few days, sitting around that bed, all that went through my mind was how we need men that raise their families like Scarlett Hall has been raised. Men. I've watched Clint and Shelby over the last 4 months be very strategic, probably the most strategic family I've ever seen about their child's recovery. They've enlisted, you've probably seen it if you're on social media, you've probably seen Scarlett somewhere. They've enlisted thousands and thousands of prayer warriors for Miss Scarlett. I sent you guys a picture of her. I don't know if you got it. I sent it. You got it? Okay. And this is today. We heard a little stuffed Jesus there beside her. Scarlett's still in a battle. Matter of fact, we're preparing her home right now. Some guys from the church are putting in a handicap accessible shower and bathroom. And I love the guys from our church. They called me and they were like, we don't know why the heck you got us down here doing this. We should be putting a jungle gym in the yard. She's not even going to use this thing. She's not going to use this handicap bathroom. She breathes on her own. She could see. She's starting to focus. She could taste. She could hear. She's now communicating with hand squeezes and starting to move her eyes. God's still stacking miracles. Amen. First Corinthians 16:13 says, you guys could come on. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let all you do be done in love. We need a whole world full of Clint Halls that love their family and fight for them and hold them up. Amen? Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Thank you for letting me share that. I firmly believe one day I'm going to get to announce Scarlett Hall, maybe in this church, as your speaker. Told Clint, I said, one day, I said, I'm kind of getting older. I said, if you just let me travel and carry her bags while she speaks to the world, about her healing, I said, I'll be a happy guy. God's good to us. Thank you for letting me share that here. I felt safe enough to do that here. God's looking for us to act like men. To put everything else aside, all the junk of the world. To even put away our own, all that old mindset that tries to come back up in us. To put all that aside and just stand firm and be men. To be men for our wives, to be men for our kids, and to be men for this church and community. And today, all the way down here, I told Jamie, the closer we get, the more I want to see a group of men praying in the altar together. And the more I can see the power of God on your lives. So would you join me in the altar and let's pray to be the men and women, but to be the men of God that God has called us to be. Men, would you come? Let's gather in these altars and let's pray to stand firm and act like men. Stand firm and act like men. Here we go. There's power. There's power when you guys pray. Nothing more powerful in this community than what's happening here right now. When men pray. When men pray, we get in His presence and He sets us in a solid place that we won't back down from. Amen? Let's all pray together.